Greetings to all this morning. It's a blessing to be here, gathered with the saints of God here. It's been good to sit there and listen to what the brethren have shared to us this morning already. My thoughts went a long way already. Thinking of Father's Day, as it was mentioned, sometimes I'm not very much with things of dates and times and such, and so it happened this morning that way. I didn't even know it was Father's Day, sitting out in the swing in the front porch, and children came out there and just blessed me. I think that's good and right. Children to bless their parents. But I also think it's right for fathers to bless their children. You fathers, when's the last time you've done that? When's the last time that you, first of all, thank God for them? And next of all, you just bless them. And we can do that with our tongue, as Brother Luke shared here this morning, the power of the tongue to bring death and or life. We're able to do that even with our children. We're able to bless them, or we're able to just subdue them and kind of let them know that they are almost in the way. We don't have time for you right now. May we never do that. Blessings. Life. Thank you for those thoughts this morning, Brother Luke. And so when we do that, we let our light shine before men. They may see your good works and glorify God which is in heaven. How many other candles can you light by one candle? And the question is, does it get any dimmer? What potential do we have? Father, we come before you in Jesus' name this morning again. We're ever in need of your presence. There's never a time when we don't need you, but yet sometimes, Lord, we go about our lives as if we don't need you. Father, forgive us of those times. Here we are this morning, again, recognizing our need of you. Sometimes we go through life, and sometimes these things are more real to us than other times. But Lord, the reality is we are needy people. And you know our frame, and remember us that we are but dust. And you know that we need you. We know that we are nothing without you. And that we know that there's nothing we can do without you that is of eternal value. So Father, this morning I pray for your Spirit, as has been prayed already, that your Spirit would dwell in our midst here. You would give opportunity. You give words. You'd bring life. You bring encouragement and blessing upon this congregation this morning. Father, help us to walk together in holy union with you, Lord, having your Spirit in our midst. Jesus Christ, be in the centerfold of our lives. wanting and desiring to walk with you. Lord, we need you. So minister to the needs of our hearts this morning. Take these few nuggets that we have here before us. Pray that you'd multiply them. And Father, that you may be able to use them. Lord, we just want to be a vessel in your hand this morning. A mouthpiece, so to speak. Lord, may you speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 13. We're going to be going through that chapter partially. Not necessarily verse by verse. There's so much in that chapter that we will not be able to cover it all. And even a few thoughts that I have this morning, we won't be able to do justice to the thoughts therein. We're going to read the whole chapter here. But first of all, let's go back to chapter 11. Chapter 11 we have, as we all know, what we call the faith chapter. It says by faith, by faith, by faith. By faith these individuals did. They heard from God and they acted upon their hearing. They walked in obedience to God. They heard the voice of God. God said, do this, and they went and did it. And so that's what we have in chapter 11, what we call the faith chapter. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And then we go through there. Of all these individuals, by faith, they followed God. And so we hear this morning, we have the same opportunity, by faith, to follow God. So we have that in chapter 11. We can read all the way through there, and it's a real blessing. And to see the reality of God in these individuals as they responded to the voice of God. To something that could not be seen. To something sometimes that they couldn't put their hand on it. Going to something that, for example, Abraham. When God called him out of his country there. You can only imagine the stupidity of that. Somebody asking, Abraham, where are you going? I said, I don't know. God told me to go. Come on. You have to have something or somewhere in mind that you're going to. So no, God said he'll show me by faith. That's sometimes how faith looks. Faith doesn't necessarily see presently. But somehow when God is in it, There's a blessing. We know that there's going to be a blessing. And not that we do it because of a blessing. We do it because we want to walk in obedience. But sometimes faith doesn't see physically. It can't see the things which we see now. Faith looks beyond that and sees into the eternal. So we have chapter 11. Then we have chapter 12. The first part, the first half, we have exhortations to follow Christ. Where in verse 1, we're compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, encouraging us to lay aside every weight and sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. It goes on there. Talks about the chastening. The Lord chastens whom He loves. And what kind of a father is He that doesn't chasten His children? They become fatherless. But God chastens us. And I think it'd be good for us to come to a place of life to appreciate that and embrace that chastening from the Lord. Because it is His sign that He does love us and He wants the best from us and for us. We have to realize that God is a loving God in that way. And He doesn't want us to go astray. Verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous. It's not necessarily a joy always to go through those times. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Then the second half, we have exhortations to holiness, to holy living. Lifting up the hands that hang down. Encouraging us to follow peace with all men. Encouraging us to look diligently, lest any man fill the grace of God in verse 15, and so on, lest the root of bitterness spring up. There's a lot in those chapters, and then in the latter part of 12, we have these verses 28 and 29. Wherefore, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Those are big words. Receiving a kingdom. We're not talking about earthly kingdoms. We're not talking about earthly realms. We're talking about an eternal kingdom. Which cannot be moved, that we can be part of, that we can embrace, that we can live for. Which cannot be moved. Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. And then we start in with chapter 13 of Hebrews, and we'll read it here. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burnt without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By Him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience, in all things willingly to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in a few words. Know you that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy, salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Faith requires action. It requires a response. True faith will be able to be seen. So chapter 13 closes Hebrews with a lot of practical duties in which we want to look at a few. But first I'd like to talk just because it was mentioned in these few chapters about the grace of God just a little bit. The grace of God is the empowerment. It's God's strength. It's a tap into His storehouses that cannot be depleted. Just a little picture for us is that candle again. How much dimmer does that candle get if you try to light 100 other candles? We know the answer. But when you think the vastness of our God and the storehouses that He has, we won't deplete Him of power, love, grace, mercies, and so on. They cannot be depleted. It's the oil. The grace of God is the oil in diverse situations. It's the enabling power to overcome sin in this world and our selfish natures and our enemy. What happens when we fail the grace of God? We have that in the latter half of 12. In verse 15, it calls us to look diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God. And what happens? Lest the root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. A root of bitterness springs up and troubles that person. And we have seen it, this bitterness thing. We've seen it grow up in people's lives, and what happens? It destroys them. So we have an encouragement to look diligently, lest we fail this grace of God. There's also an encouragement in verse 28 of the same chapter, wherefore we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. There's encouragement to have grace. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably. We're receiving a kingdom. And because we receive reception of this kingdom, we have opportunity to have grace to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. With reverence. With awe, with worship, with godly fear. Our lives are filled with the grace of God. This is because our God is a consuming fire. We also have, in verse 9 of 13, we have this phrase, the heart be established with grace. Established is a beautiful word. It means set or fixed firmly, or founded, something that is in place. It's a beautiful word. And here it calls us, encourages us that the heart be fixed with grace or established with grace. If a heart is established in grace, here are a few things that will be evident. And this is only because it's the grace of God we're talking about. And this grace has the power to reveal godly evidences or traits in our lives. And it's not just head knowledge, as some people say. It gets stuck in the head. But there is a firmness and stability of character. That's one. And there's many. I have a few down here. One is firmness and stability of character, the evidence of the grace of God in an individual's life. Another one is there's charity and kindness towards others. You have the ability to be kind and charitable towards others. There's also a consolation and support in trials and temptations. So if you're going through difficult times in your life, even though there's adversity, there's storms in life, there's a sense of peace and consolation because we're empowered by the grace of God. Those are evidences that the grace of God lies within us. There's godly peace and a settledness about us, and it takes the grace of God, empowering us to respond rightly in every situation. So may we all be established in grace. And when we go through these next few verses, may this grace wherein we stand be deeply rooted and established in our hearts and lives. So let us go through some of these duties that are given in this chapter. And we're not going to cover them all or give the right amount of time to each. Verse 1 says, "Let brotherly love continue." Four words there, "let brotherly love continue." Obviously, there was brotherly love. And he only has it to continue. The writer here writes, says, "Let brotherly love continue." He's bringing them into remembrance of these things. And as we are again reminded, we were reminded last Sunday the importance or the value, the need or the requirement, the power in prayer. And yet we find ourselves wanting because we ask not. So today we want to remind us again of these things. Brotherly love. Obviously it was happening, but there was a need for it to continue. And we have the same need here. This is something that needs to continue in every congregation, including this one here at Bern. We have the same need that this may continue. This is a need. Not saying we're wanting. Hear me right. But that it continues. Is it something that we can manufacture? Not for long. Our true heart will come out. May the oil of grace be flowing. It may also be a very good insight of our relationship with the Lord or lack thereof. The closer we are to God, I believe, the more grace will be in our lives. We restrain ourselves of this power by our own selfish ways too many times. This flesh wants it easy and comfortable. It does not savor the things of God. And this brotherly love, you know, we're human, and I'm going to use that phrase different times throughout here. But I don't want anyone to get the idea that by me saying that I'm making excuse that we are human. Just stating that it's a reality that we're not in our resurrected bodies. We have this flesh to continue to, we have this flesh to take in consideration. And this flesh is an enemy of God. It desires the things in this world, of this world, and this world's an enemy of God. And so its nature is not towards God. That's why Romans 8 says, "There is therefore no condemnation to those that walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh." But by saying that we are in this fleshly tabernacle, by, you know, there's that side of these things, and sometimes we don't always say the right things, and so there's potential for misunderstandings and such in a brotherly context. But he's just simply saying, let brotherly love continue. Let this reality be there. And what does this look like? Placing value or placing honor, love, blessings on our brothers and preferring them above ourselves. May this continue to grow in our hearts. The situation before us, being apart for so long, has maybe challenged that a little bit, just being up front. But the call this morning is to draw together, compacted and fitly framed together. That's closeness. That speaks of closeness. Ephesians uses those terms about being fitly framed together. And the idea is glued. And when you glue something together, sometimes you press it. Most generally, if you're gluing two pieces together, you apply the glue and then you press it together. And so, think of that picture. I don't know how you think, or maybe it's where Jesus Christ is the foundation or the chief cornerstone, and we're fitly framed on top of that. You get the idea of maybe a brick wall where there's all those bricks that are mortared together. But the same thing, you're together, and it's very close, and we're glued together in one building for one purpose, one goal in mind, one heart, one voice, and that's how God desires to work. So that's how He worked in history, how there was one voice coming forth from a body or a congregation or a group of people, and that's when God moved. We find that through the book of Acts. Verse 2, we have, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." So there we have hospitality, the picture of hospitality. And I have a few verses here on that I'll just read. Romans 12:13, "Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. A bishop then must be blameless, husbands of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Titus 1:8, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good man, sober, just, holy, and temperate." There it's in the context of ministry or bishops, but I don't think it ends there. I don't think it's confined to that. I don't think it should be, actually. 1 Peter 4:9 says, "Use hospitality one to another without grudging." So that's a principle that we have in Scripture. And we also see it here in this verse. "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers." It's a blessing to be able to give of ourselves in this way. We find it that way. It's a blessing to have people in your homes and bless them in that way. This is a way of putting ourselves out, and it may not always be convenient. And yes, there is work involved. But somehow, when we put ourselves out in this way, there is a blessing in it. I think it's because God is in it that there's a blessing in it. In verse 3, He calls us to remember those in bonds as bound with them. We could use the word sympathy there. Being able to feel the distress when another is in distress. I guess that's simply put. Being able to feel the distress when there's another in distress. Verse 4, we have marriage. It says marriage is honorable in all. And I just want to again say, that was a real blessing last evening. And just want to thank the committee again for putting that together, the effort that was put forth in doing that, and the blessing it is to us couples. And also for Aiden for preaching to us. Thank you for that. It's encouragement to have a holy sanctuary. This speaks of purity, wholesome, and holiness. The opposite of this, God will judge. The opposite of the bed being undefiled, or the bed being defiled, God's going to judge that. He will judge whoremongers and adulterers. We hear of so many lives in a mess because the bed is defiled. There's fornication, adultery, and maybe literally whoremonging. to a place where some beasts of the field don't do what man has succumbed to. This whole thing of marriage, when you look worldwide at how it's deteriorated, is not the heart of God. And we understand why there's such a mess in this world. Marriages are broken apart. Homes are broken. There's no solid ground for children rising up. And it just continues to go. Marriage is honorable in all, the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Verse 5, we are not going to go through this verse by verse, as I said, but I want to include these few practical points, as we've been doing. Verse 5 speaks on covetous versus or contentment. It is in the same verse. Covetous is always looking for more, longing for something else. That's coveting. Always looking for more, always looking for something else. That is not contentment. We know that coveting is sin. We have those verses in Scripture. I'll just read a few here. 1 Corinthians 6:10. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Ephesians 5:5. For this we know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Colossians 3:5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Then on contentment, I have these verses in Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 8. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Then having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Verse 7, and this is where we want to get to in our study this morning. Verse 7 has a phrase that goes like this, that have the rule over you, in which we will spend the rest of our time on. So we have it in verse 7, 17, and 24, in which we want to look at all three. Verse 7 calls us to remember them that have the rule over you. Verse 17 has obey them that have the rule over you. And then lastly, verse 24 has salute all them that have the rule over you. So, take comfort. This rule over you is a different word than authority in Scripture. But it kind of means the same thing.
So I'm on the side of the majority of the congregation here. I place myself there too. And looking to our elders. I can see where this could be a little bit odd or challenge for an elder to preach some of these things. And I don't know that I'm the right one to voice it either, but here we go. It's here in this chapter, and we're going to take a look at it. Rule over. It is a guide. It is to guide, to lead. With, in parentheses, official authority. Governor or judge kind of has that idea, connotation to it. Personally, I like the word guide. Not that I don't like authority or any of that. But that's what it is. It guides, it leads, and that's what they're called to do. But what is a guide if no one follows? Verse 7. It calls to remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. This verse has been used to apply presently, now, in which you probably can, although my understanding is that it is past. Because it is calling us to remember someone's faith. But their lives came to an end. Most of us are new enough to this way of believing Scripture that the people that ministered to us at the beginning of our following God are still living. But I think it tells us to remember those that led us in the past. It has that little phrase in there, considering the end of their conversation. It causes me to think that their lives came to an end. Okay, they spoke unto you the word of God. It's past tense. Their faith followed. The testimony of their lives followed what they preached, what they spoke to you about. And there is calling us to consider their end of their conversation. They were faithful to the end is what we could get from that. They spoke the word of God unto you or in preaching. That was one of them. Their lives were a testimony of their faith. Thinking of maybe earlier on in our Christian walk, people that influenced us or helped us along the journey. And for most of us, if not all of us, those are probably still living. But I believe this verse is speaking of those in the past. And here they are continuing to be faithful. Consider their lives. This is in the context of those ruling over us or over you. And the verse following states the unchangeableness of Jesus Christ. He's same in the past, He's same now, and He's same in the future. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's nothing changing. The same faith that those had that taught us in the beginning. The same faith we can have now. And the same faith our children can have in the future or generations to follow. Because Jesus Christ, the God of heaven, is an immutable God. He does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That grace that we talked about will always be available as long as the world stands. And we don't have to be wanting. Hebrews 6:9-12. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have showed toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Just speaking to that faithful witness, that we can be followers of the same through faith and patience, that we too can inherit the promises. Continue to follow with diligence, remembering those and considering those again who have went or are going before us. So I believe verse 7 speaks of them in the past. And then we come to 17. Verse 17 says it this way. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. They are set before us to guide, to lead, give direction. They have been given a responsibility. Are they set on a different plateau? No. In one sense, we are on equal ground. But in another sense, there has responsibility or authority been invested on them to lead the congregation, to lead out. I want to set three pictures before us this morning in this context. First one being a team of horses. 2 to 8 horse team. There's a lot of power there. They can wreak tremendous havoc and have taken lives, or they can get some work done with a little direction. So you have that picture. Picture with me a business and how it functions. How would it be if everyone does what he or she wants to? Or a little bit of direction on the production line is very helpful. Somebody's in charge. Somebody's responsible. I used to work at the store there. The inspector came. The inspector came to the store, the grocery store, where I worked there. He'd usually ask for the one in charge. I'm not sure how it would have been if we would have told him, we all just work here. We just kind of do what we want to do. It's been working great. Have another one. And this one, don't try to read into anything besides the principle that I'll try to bring out. A young man is praying for a young lady. And this may speak to both sides of what we're talking about here this morning. But there's a point in it for us, I believe. I still remember a count given. Some of you will know the story. This young man came to his leader looking for a young lady to marry. The leader asked wisely, what kind of lady are you looking for? What are you looking for in a lady? And he had his list there. I don't know what all they were. Bottom line was this. The leader told the young man, I don't know that you'll find a lady like that. Sometimes I think we forget that we're all human. Total perfection is probably not found in that way on this side of eternity. It's okay to have our sights high, but also have a realistic mindset about it. There's no excuse for sin. That's not what I'm saying. And there's always a striving for perfection. And there can be perfection in the sense that the Bible gives perfection. But sometimes we take perfection out of its realm. And to when somebody doesn't do something right, then it becomes a big thing. And I'm not saying I don't want to minimize that, but yet there is grace available. There's forgiveness. There's opportunities to turn from and turn to. We need to be realistic. Let us have grace. Okay, it calls us to obey them that are set before us and to submit. To put ourselves under. Speaking of robots? No, God doesn't want robots. But to be able to break our hearts and walk in humility, lives filled with grace, that oil in our responses is there. The latter part of this verse speaks to me. We have obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. And then we have, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy, not with grief. If you used to give an account, if you were required to give an account of someone, wouldn't you want some input in that person's life? I don't know how this is all going to be, but it gives an idea that we must give an account to God for
for the souls.
So the question comes, what about John Henry? What about this person or that person? Like I said, I don't know how it's going to be, but here it says that they must give an account. Would we not rather be able to have them do it with joy? To give an account for each one of us than with grief? This verse speaks to us in our present day. I think verse 16 could go along in continuing to build this relationship. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Do good and communicate, forget not. Then backing up to verse 15. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Offering a sacrifice of praise to God continually, giving thanks to His name, being labeled as a thankful people or person. This is all in the same context of obey those that have the rule over you. Being able to take direction from someone is a very positive thing. It displays a heart posture and attitude that is not right if I can't take direction from someone else, or I have to tweak it a little bit, or can't give honor where honor is due. If I am king in my own little world, it is not going to work out. For the Scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And the laborer is worthy of his reward. This verse speaks of honor, respect, value, and tenderness, and love. This is in the context of those ruling over, guiding, giving direction. Our authorities. First Thessalonians 5:11-13. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. In verse 13, to esteem, that's the same word picture as we have in them that rule over you. To esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. I do want to interject here our response and attitude towards civil authorities also, because I think there's a carryover. Do we agree with everything they do? No. Civil authorities, for sure not. And maybe we don't always see the same at a church level. Maybe we don't. Speaking to civil authorities. But we don't need to have this animosity toward them either. These attitudes of those that are in authority, those that are giving direction, even in the civil world, it calls us to obey God rather than man. So, you know, we need to take this all in consideration. But if there's that animosity towards those that are bearing the rule in this world, there's a very good chance that could come to other authority issues in our lives. And I would just say, be careful. Has authority been abused? The fact is that it has. But does that discount the Scripture then? I don't think it does. The Scripture's still there to obey those that rule over us. We're not going to go into what all it means or what all it could look like. But I just want to put these things out there for us to ponder. That our lives will display the grace of God. Together, walking together in holiness with God. Grace is available. I really think it's beautiful how God set it up. Us men are the ones who mess it up at times. And we are human, but there's grace available. To forgive, forget, love, and go on. May we embrace this teaching of and to those that rule over us. Then we have lastly in verse 24. Salute all them that have the rule over you. And then it mentions all the saints. But it specifically mentions those leaders, those the ones that are set before them to guide. Make sure that you greet them. Make sure that you bless them. And then it mentions all the saints. So we're all in it together. May we see our need of each other and embrace it. And we think of the big picture in all this. This ruling over whatever side of the spectrum we find ourselves. This is all for the salvation of souls. Whether you're honoring or preferring, or whether you're leading out, there's a salvation for souls that is at stake. Salute, it is to welcome, to embrace, to greet. These salutations show the deep brotherly love that existed in every part of the Christian church at that time, as he says, the greetings went back and forth there in verse 24. They're interested in the welfare of others. That's all I have here this morning. I just want to close with reading verses 20 and 21, the benediction here that he has. I think it's a beautiful benediction. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.